You'll remember last week, the servant of God and his reward, perhaps. This week, the man of God and his refinement. So we're going to think about the man of God and his refinement. Now, of course, there are a number in Scripture who are called the man of God or a man of God. Well, tonight we're going to think particularly about Elijah. So the book of James, please, chapter 5, verse 16. Just halfway through verse 16 of James 5. It says this, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now please, across to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel by Luke and chapter 4. The Gospel by Luke chapter 4 and verse 24. The Lord Jesus is speaking. Luke 4 verse 24, and he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And you remember verse 28, that caused those in the synagogue to be filled with wrath, the words of the Lord Jesus. So now across please to 1 Kings, 1 book of Kings, chapter 17, and let's read about some of the events we've been thinking about in James and in Luke. So 1 Kings chapter 17. We'll just read a little from chapter 16. So 1 Kings 16 verse 30 says, and Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal, and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Now note this verse. In his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, That means refinement, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Then finally, just drop down to verse 24, the last verse of the chapter. You remember that Elijah has raised to life this woman's son. And the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." And God will bless the reading of his word. So I'd like us to think about tonight the refining, or if you like, the making of a man of God. Of course, you'll know and you'll recognize that there is a great contrast between Elijah and Elisha. Elijah, of course, is a prophet who's prominent in the first book of Kings. But Elisha is prominent in the second book of Kings. It's interesting that their physical appearance would seem to be quite different. Elijah was considered to be a hairy man. But you'll remember that Elisha was one who was challenged by those young youths, and they referred to the fact that he didn't seem to have much hair upon his head. He was bald. And so maybe they were quite different in their physical appearances. But I would suggest to you that too, these prophets indicate or are pictures of different people in the New Testament. It would seem to me that Elijah is a picture of John the Baptist. And on that basis, you might say that Elisha is a picture of the Lord Jesus. Now let me tell you why. When you come to Elijah, you will find that he performed great public acts, often to do with kings. He had a ministry of law. He had a ministry of judgment. He had a ministry of severity. But Elisha, now he was very different. Rather than being a great public character, he was more of a private character. Rather than dealing with great groups of people, he tended to deal with the individual. And Elisha was a man who was marked by grace, love, compassion. And so I think you can see in that Elijah is a picture of John the Baptist, the forerunner to the Lord Jesus, who would be pictured by Elisha. Interesting, isn't it, whilst you're just looking at the contrast, that Elisha asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And it's interesting that Elisha performed twice as many miracles as Elijah, but also his ministry lasted twice as long as Elijah's. Elisha ministered for about 50 years, and Elijah only 25 years. And so there are a number of contrasts between these two men. By the way, Elisha is called a man of God on many, many occasions. Elijah, also called a man of God, but only on a small number of occasions. So tonight I want us to think about Elijah. Now think about him for a moment. He is given absolute unique importance in the Word of God. He is one of only seven in the Old Testament to be given this designation, man of God. Only one of seven. But then again, Elijah is only one of three who appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration. You think of Moses, you think of the Lord Jesus. But then again, Elijah is only one of two who was taken to heaven without dying, along with Enoch. But then I would suggest to you this, that Elijah is unique when it comes to prophecy. For Malachi chapter 4 says of him, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." So Elijah has great prominence in the Word of God. Now tonight we want to think through this chapter about the making of a man of God. You see, God is going to put Elijah through certain circumstances. He is going to test him. He is going to refine him so that he might be able to be used of God in a mighty way. And that comes in chapter 18, when Elijah stands on Carmel. Now, just think about these sections with me. I want us to think about the last part of chapter 16, and I've called that the condition of Israel. The condition of Israel, and it's the man of God's setting. We'll come to that. Then verse 1, only verse 1 of chapter 17, I want you to notice Elijah's charge to Ahab. And in that, we're going to see the man of God's strength. Then verses 2 to 7, his confinement at Cherith. And we're going to see the man of God's separation. And then finally, from verse 8 down to the end, verse 24, we're going to see him at the city of Zarephath. And we're going to see the man of God's submission. So his setting, his strength, his separation, and his submission, all seen in these verses here. So first of all, verses 29 to 34 of chapter 16, I want us to think about the condition of Israel. I want us to think about the man of God's setting. Into what circumstances was Elijah coming? Well, now think of this. It wasn't good, was it? It wasn't good. 58 years had gone by since King Solomon had died and the kingdom had been split into two. 58 years. In those 58 years, seven kings had reigned in the northern kingdom of Israel, and all of them wicked men. All of them. And so it says in verse 33 of Ahab that the king who was currently on the throne did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel before him. He was exceptionally wicked. Note this. He had married Jezebel. He was serving a false god, Baal, and he was worshipping him. The public worship of the one true God had absolutely disappeared from Israel. It had gone. To all intents and purposes, Baal lived and Jehovah was dead in terms of the public worship of the people. Look again at verse 32. He reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal which he had built in Samaria. But there's worse. You didn't miss verse 34, of course. In his days, he built Jericho. There was absolute defiance of the word of God. Not only was there idol worship, not only had Jehovah ceased to be in the eyes of the people, but there was open defiance of the word of God. And that was the setting into which the man of God stepped. Now let me ask you about this. Does that sound like today? Now just think for a minute. Are we living in a world today which is full of wickedness? Are we living in a world today which is full of idolatry? Are we living in a world today that denies the very existence of the one true living God? Are we living in a world today which lives in absolute defiance of everything that the Bible stands for? Is not that the world in which we live? And yet notice this. Into that scene bursts Elijah. Here he comes. He is God's man. He is God's servant. And he is coming into that scene so that he might declare to the people the coming judgment of God and the divine displeasure against all the sin and wickedness. And he's going to declare it. But you know more than that. The prophet was not just there to declare divine displeasure and judgment upon sin. The prophet was also there to direct the eye of the faithful upwards towards a living God. Now, can I ask you this? Would you be an Elijah? Would you be somebody like that for God in the world in which we live today? Would you be willing to stand and to declare divine displeasure upon the wickedness and the sin which is found in this world? Would you be somebody that God could use to direct the eye of the faithful heavenward to gaze upon a living Saviour? Would you be an Elijah? Now you say, I can't be an Elijah. He's too great. Hang on. James says, he's just like you and me. Just the same. Don't think, please, that Elijah is some sort of demigod. Not at all. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as you and I. He's the same as us. He's made of the same stuff. And yet God could use him in a mighty way in a wicked world. And can I say this, please? It's most important. God can use you in the same way. In the same way. But there are lessons that need to be learned. And so that's the setting of the man of God. Now notice, please, verse 1. The charge to Ahab. I want you to see Elijah's strength. The man of God's strength. If we are to be used as Elijah was used of God, then we need to learn the same lessons that Elijah learned. So verse 1 says, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth. I like that. Ahab, he lives. Before whom I stand, there shall not be dew. By the way, very important. The dew used to come up from the ground and water all of the land. So God says, there shall be no dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. I want you to notice here the strength which the man of God finds in his God. You say, how do you read that? Well, first of all, says the scripture, Elijah. Elijah's name means, my God is the Lord. What that indicates is that God was Elijah's strength and God was Elijah's power. No one else. But Elijah found his strength and found his power in his God. That's where he found his strength. But note this. He was of the inhabitants of Gilead. Now you might think I'm stretching this a little, but just listen. Gilead wasn't necessarily a city, it was really a region. And Gilead was a region that was marked by three things. Firstly, it was a region of riches. You go and look back at the references. The Ishmaelites that came to pick up Joseph, they came from Gilead. And it was a place that was marked by spices, by myrrh, by the healing balm. Do you remember Jeremiah talks about the balm of Gilead? People used to go there to find balm for their ailments. By the way, that's the Lord. That's the Lord Jesus. That's a title of his. The balm of Gilead. So it was a place of riches. But it was a place of refreshment. You see, the word Gilead means a perpetual, a continuing fountain of water. So it was a place of refreshment, a place of riches. More than that, it was a place of rocks. See, that doesn't really fit. Well, hang on. It was a very high, rocky region. And so it was a place of rocks. But let me say this. I would suggest to you that Elijah knew his God as a God of riches. I would suggest to you that Elijah knew his God as a God of refreshment. And I would suggest to you that Elijah knew his God as the rock. Deuteronomy 32, he is the rock. His work is perfect. And Elijah knew him as such. And Elijah was willing to put his absolute faith in the living God, the one who controls the rain. And so he was willing to go before Ahab and say, as the Lord God of Israel liveth. Do you know what I find very interesting? Baal was supposedly the god of the storm. Baal was supposedly the god that brought the rain. And yet Elijah stands before Ahab and says, oh no,
my God controls the rain, not your idol. Therefore, there shall be no more rain. Very interesting. Here's the challenge. Do we find our strength in our God? Says the Apostle Paul, I can do all things through Christ, which literally pours his strength into me. You know, we are so adept at going about our everyday lives in our own strength. We're so used to it. How many of us actually take time at the beginning of the day to ask God for his help and his strength throughout the day? How many of us who stand on platforms like this are literally on our knees in prayer asking God for his help and strength? I can't speak in my own power or strength. It won't make any sense. There won't be any power to it. It must be done in the strength which God gives. You know, I think of David. Just reading this recently, David at Ziklag, you remember that? He came back from the battlefield. He was going to fight with the Philistines against his own people. The Philistines sent him back and said, we won't have it. He went back to Ziklag where he was living. The place was on fire. You remember that? The wives of him, his wives and all the people gone. The cattle gone. The houses burnt to the ground. And the scripture says that David's men were about to stone him. They were about to turn on David. What does David do in such a situation? David encouraged himself. He strengthened himself in the Lord his God. You know, it's quite easy to look for the strength of God when circumstances are hard. But we should be looking for it every single day for God to help us in his strength. Now, that's a secret. And Elijah learnt that secret and found his strength in his God. But I want you to notice something else here in verse 1. Not only here do we see the man of God's strength, but we see his supplication, his prayer. Now see this. Verse 1, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. Look at that. Jehovah was a God before whom Elijah stood. What does that mean? It means that Elijah was conscious of living his life under the direct gaze of God. Conscious of it. How our lives would be different if we were conscious every second of the day that God's eyes were upon us. Wouldn't our lives be different? I think they would be in a number of different circumstances. It means more than that. It means that Elijah was conscious of the presence of God with him. It means more than that. It means that Elijah constantly was dwelling in communion with his God. The God before whom he stood. There we are. There's another secret to being used of God as a man of God. It's prayer. And Elijah was a man of prayer. That's why we read that verse in James chapter 5. Just think of this again. Says James, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Isn't that wonderful AV speak? We enjoy those words, don't we? Now let me read it to you in another translation. Tremendous power is made available through a good man's earnest prayer. Do you hear that? Tremendous power is available. Have you experienced that? You say, no, that was Elijah. Wrong. Elijah's just like us. Yes? Tremendous power is available through your prayers and mine. But notice, please, there are some conditions. Says James, it's the fervent prayer. What does that mean? It's a specific, urgent pleading with God. Now, I don't know about your prayer meetings at Maidenhead. You do. But sometimes in the prayer meetings from where I come from, there is very little specific, urgent pleading with God. Rather, there is a very woolly, go all the way round the world, general asking. You know what I mean? But it's a specific, urgent pleading with God. And says James, Elijah prayed earnestly that it might not rain. and it didn't. What a prayer. There's more than that. It's not just the fervent prayer, but it's the fervent prayer of a righteous man. Somebody has said this: we cannot live defectively and pray effectively. That's right. We must be living righteous lives in order to have this power with God in prayer. So, it's specific urgent pleading, it's living righteous lives, and when we pray like that, says the Word of God, that prayer availeth much. That prayer is full of power. That prayer is full of results. That prayer is full of influence. So can I ask you, do we pray like that? Do we pray like that? You know, we can see it throughout the Scripture, can't we? Do you remember old Abraham? Abraham pleaded with God for the righteous that were in Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you remember that? And Abraham had great power with God. But note this, Abraham prayed on the basis of God's righteous character. Do you remember it? Far be it from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And Abraham pleaded with God on the basis of his righteous character. Now take Moses. God said to Moses, I'm very upset with my people. I'm going to start again, Moses, with you. And Moses, out of you, I'm going to make a wonderful nation. Most of us would have said, wow, I tell you, the nation of Rudge, it will be good. We would have said something like that. But Moses earnestly pleaded with his God, prayed on behalf of the nation, and this time he pleaded with God on the basis of his promises in the past. And that's how he pleaded with God. You know George Muller, a great man of prayer. Do you know that George Muller used to keep a little notebook of God's promises? And whenever he read in the Scripture a promise of God, he would write it down so that when he needed to plead with God, he would take out his notebook and he would plead with God on the basis of the promises he had made in this book. Now, why don't we do that? God has made so many promises, and oftentimes we're afraid to talk to him about them. You know, Elijah, he pleaded in the next chapter. He pleaded with God that he might bring down fire from heaven, and God brought it down. And what was the basis of Elijah's plea? The glory of God. The glory of God. It's interesting all this, isn't it? You know, Job says in chapter 23, he says, oh, that I might know where to find him, that I might come to his seat. I would order my cause, I would lay my case before him and fill my mouth with reasonings. That is the way we should be praying. So Elijah prayed with this urgency. But I want you to notice this too. Elijah prayed with understanding. For Elijah knew the word of God. Elijah knew Deuteronomy chapter 11. Do you? I don't. Do you? Deuteronomy chapter 11, Elijah knew it inside out. Because Deuteronomy chapter 11 teaches, and God said, that if my people go and worship other gods, then I will stop the rain. And so Elijah prays with urgency and with understanding according to the word of God. And doesn't the word of God teach that? That if we ask anything according to his will, as revealed in the word of God, then it shall be given to us. It shall be answered. And so we see here the man of God's strength. We see his supplication. If we are to be used of God like this, we must find our strength in our God and we must pray like Elijah did. Now let's move on to the last two sections. Verses 2 to 7, the confinement at Cherith, and I want you to notice the man of God's separation. So verse 2 says, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Elijah, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. I want you to notice those three terms. God says to him, get, turn, hide. I like this. But somebody has said, before any believer can go west and be revealed at Carmel, which is what Elijah is going to do, then first of all he must go east and be hidden at Cherith. Before Elijah can go west and be revealed at Carmel, first he must go east and be hidden at Cherith. You say, what are you talking about? Well, the Lord says to him, get thee hence. God is saying to Elijah, Elijah, I want you now yourself to go and separate yourself from the evil, from the sin, from the wickedness that's all around you. Separate yourself from it and go and be hidden at the brook called Cherith. And that's what Elijah did. You know, it's the same for us, isn't it? The Word of God teaches us that although we have been separated, although positionally we are sanctified, we are separated unto God, yet we still have to work it out practically. We still have to separate ourselves in our lives from all that's around us that's wicked and that's sinful. And so the Word of God says, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. We are separated in the eyes of God, but we are to work it out practically ourselves. And so the Lord says to Elijah, get thee hence. But then he says this, turn thee eastward. What's the idea? Well, of course, the east is where the sun rises. And so God essentially is saying to Elijah, go and separate yourself. And when you're in that position of being separated, you are to turn yourself away from the darkness of night, away from the darkness of sin, and you are to turn towards the rising sun. You know, I like to see in that just a little picture of the Lord Jesus. How about you? He is, of course, the Sun of Righteousness. We are currently living in a day which is described by the Apostle Paul and by Peter as the night. But the night is far spent, and the day is at hand, and the Sun of Righteousness is going to arise with healing in his wings, and we're going to be in the day, and we're going to reign with him in a glorious millennial kingdom. But until the day, turn away from the darkness and gaze towards the rising of the sun. Isn't that good? So Elijah, yes, you're going to get thee hence and you're going to be separated, but you need to be turning yourself towards the Lord. It's good, isn't it? If we're going to be used of God, if we're going to be men and women of God, then we must be spending time alone with the Lord Jesus himself. And so it's not surprising that God says to Elijah, don't just get thee hence, don't just turn thee eastward, but hide yourself, Elijah. Be hidden. The word is absent yourself. Hide yourself. You know, some people say, excuse me, some people say, well, God was making sure that Elijah didn't get hurt. Okay? Ahab was going to be after him. So God said, go on, Elijah, hide yourself. Not a bit of it. God can look after his own servant. So why does God tell him to hide himself? Well, you know, it was a sign of judgment upon the nation. It was a sign of judgment upon the nation. Not only was there going to be no rain, but there was going to be no prophet and no word of God in the land. Elijah had hidden himself. And may I say, we should be doing exactly the same. You remember what the Lord Jesus said? He said, when you pray, enter into your closet. Hide yourself away with him. Do you remember when the Lord sent out his disciples and they did marvelous works in his name? Do you remember that? They came back and they began to tell the Lord, Lord, we've done this. You should have seen it. Well, he did see it. It's amazing. We've done this and we've done this. And the Lord said, come apart into a desert place. Come aside and rest a while. Isn't that right? We are to be taking time as God's people, not to be taken up with our own exploits, but to be hiding ourselves in the desert place, in the quiet place, in the secret place, hiding ourselves away with God. By the way, the Apostle Paul did it. 3 years in Arabia. Moses did it. 40 years in the wilderness. The Lord did it. 30 years in Nazareth. Hidden away with his God. And so we must be hidden from sight in dependence upon him. Now just note this, I'm not going to spend much time on it, but we've seen Elijah's separation at Cherith. By the way, the brook Cherith, the word actually means to be separated. But just notice his sustenance in verse 6. There in the place of separation, the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. Isn't it incredible? In this place of separation, you might think, Elijah, you're not going to last long. But in his place of separation, God sustains him. God sustains him through the bread. God sustains him through the flesh. God sustains him through the running water of the brook. You know, it's the same with us. In that quiet place, in that hidden place, in that place of separation, if we are willing just to open the word of God, then God sustains us by the bread. That's Christ. And God sustains us by the flesh. That's the word of God. And God sustains us by the running water. That's the Spirit of God. All of those things are our fingertips in order to sustain us in our place of separation. In the morning and in the evening. You say, I haven't got time. Well, hang on. Daniel, he was a modern day prime minister and a modern day chancellor of the exchequer. He was number 10 and number 11 Downing Street, rolled into one person and one job. And yet he still found 3 hours a day to pray. Morning, noon, evening. And yet we say we haven't got time to feed on the word of God morning and evening. We should make time. And so finally, I just want you to notice this. The final section, the city of Zarephath. So we see the man of God setting. We see his strength. We see his supplication. We see his separation. We see his sustenance. Finally, I want you to note in this last section, and just very briefly, there is the man of God's submission. I think that God is teaching Elijah in this section that God must be everything. God must be everything in his life if he's to be used of God. Everything. And God is literally going to take Elijah and he's going to empty him right out. So there's nothing of Elijah left. And all of God's power can work in his life. You remember that I read those verses from Luke chapter 4. The Lord Jesus takes up this account that we have here in 1 Kings 17 and he makes the application. You remember what he said? He said that there were many, many needy widows in Israel at this time. And yet, would you believe it? It was to a Gentile widow that Elijah went. Now, why is that? Why didn't Elijah go to all of the widows that were in Israel? Because there were many. I tell you why. She believed. She had a simple faith in the God of Israel. And all the other widows didn't. Says the Lord, there were many, many needy lepers in Israel. at the time of Elisha. And yet, would you believe it, Naaman the Syrian, the Gentile, was the only one that was cleansed. And why is that? Because all the lepers in Israel didn't believe. But Naaman did. Naaman was one who had a simple faith and was willing to display that faith in the Word of God. What was the Lord saying to those at Nazareth? He was saying this. Believe what I am. Believe what I have to say, or else the blessing of God goes elsewhere. That's what he's saying. Now, I don't know about you, I find that tremendously challenging. If ever it is that we are challenged to look at our own lives or look at our own assemblies and say, where is the blessing of God? The Word of God teaches this. If we don't believe, the blessing goes elsewhere. So are we willing to believe God and believe his word? Let me ask you this question. How much do you believe in your God? That challenges me. You know, Abel had such a faith and belief in his God that he was willing to sacrifice for him. What about us? You say we don't sacrifice. We do. We sacrifice ourselves. We sacrifice praise and worship. There are many sacrifices we should be offering. And if we believe in our God, we'll do it. Noah believed in his God, and it was demonstrated by building an ark. You don't have to build an ark, but be obedient. Noah was obedient when on the face of it, it seemed ridiculous. But because he believed his God, he was obedient. You know, because Joshua and the people believed in their God, the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. Can I suggest to you, please, that there are thousands of Jerichos all the way around this hall? Thousands of them. And Satan's got them all bound up in his bastion of unbelief and evolution and all this. And yet, says the Word of God, if we believe our God, God can make the walls come tumbling down. Now, do you believe that? Because that's the truth of it. And 2 Corinthians talks about the fact the Apostle Paul actually uses the illustration. He says, the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, they're spiritual. And they are for the pulling down of strongholds. Says Paul, God can pull down the stronghold and bring every thought into captivity with Christ. Amazing what God can do if we believe. But I don't think that Elijah is quite learning here the truth of belief. But I want you to see that God is teaching him submission. So verse 8, the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, get to Zarephath. I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Come on. You're Elijah. Doesn't Elijah strike you as quite a strong character? Yeah, a chap that really isn't to be messed with. Somebody who on the face of it looks quite proud. Likes to see things going his way. And God says, I've a little widow woman. She's going to sustain you, Elijah. Is that not submission? Is that not a little humility there, Elijah? You're going to be emptied out now. You're going to go to Zarephath, which means refinement. And I'm going to burn all of the defilement that's left, burn out all the dross from the gold so that it might shine just that little brighter and reflect something of the glory of its maker. That's what God's going to do with Elijah. He's going to refine him. He's going to learn submission. So see this. Verse 13, Elijah said to her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof, note this, make me thereof a little cake first and bring it unto me. Would you imagine that? That here is this woman who says to Elijah, listen, Elijah, I have got enough for me and my son. We're going to go in, we're going to set the fire, we're going to dress it, we're going to make the final cake that we can. We're going to eat it, Elijah, and then we're going to die. And Elijah says, well, that's all good. Off you go and do that. But make me something first and you second. Would you imagine that? You say, Elijah, that's a little bit proud now, isn't it? You don't put yourself first, Elijah. But here's the lesson that God is going to teach him and that woman. Elijah here is standing as representative of the living God. And essentially what Elijah is saying is not me first, but he's saying to that woman, God first, you second. And just look at the faith of this woman in verse 15. She went and did according to the saying of Elijah. Do you know what I believe that was teaching Elijah? It was teaching Elijah this. Listen, God comes before everything, Elijah. God comes before your family. God comes before your children. God comes before material things. God comes before your employment. God comes before life, Elijah. God comes first. And I believe he saw that in that woman. And what a challenge to him. Here's the refining, Elijah. You empty yourself out and you put God first. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, strength, might. You look at all the words. It means to live every breath for God. And that's what Elijah was being taught. But there's more. That's submission, isn't it? There's more. And with this I leave you. I've struggled with this. But I'll tell you what I believe to be the truth of it. Not only does God teach Elijah submission through the fact that he must come first, but you'll notice that towards the end of the chapter, from verse 17 onwards, there is another catastrophe in the life. What is God trying to teach Elijah? Well, just notice these things, please. Verse 17, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. His sickness was so sore that he died. Now notice these things. Verse 12, we have a son. He's an only son. Verse 19, the son is precious and dwells in the bosom of his mother. Verse 18, the son is slain. The son dies. Verse 20, Elijah desperately cries unto the Lord in the face of death. Verse 21, Elijah lays himself upon that child. He identifies himself with that son. Verse 22, the son is raised to life again by the power of God. Verse 24, as a result, Elijah is established in the sight of that woman as a man of God. Now, I know that God is teaching that woman an important lesson, but what is God teaching Elijah? I believe it may be this. Is it that Elijah is learning something of the cost of Calvary in that simple event? Is it that Elijah is learning something of what it cost God to ransom his soul? Is Elijah learning something of that in that event? May I say to you, this is submission. When it is that we come to just a greater appreciation of what Christ has done, of what God has done, then it is that we empty ourselves out. Then it is that we humble ourselves before him and we're submissive. You know, Brother Jim McMaster, when he goes out on the streets, every time before he goes out, he prays. And he prays two things. That God might give him a renewed vision of what the lake of fire is like. And that God might give him a renewed vision of what Christ did for him on Calvary's cross. And when he goes out with that in his mind, he'll speak to anybody he can to tell them about the Lord. And I wonder if God is teaching Elijah something of that. Surely it emptied him out. And he was willing to be submissive to his God. Well, that's the making of a man of God. May I just read these two verses to you as we close? When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain, I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. May God bless his word to us. Let's pray.